It's very special for us tonight to welcome Pastor Colin and Caroline Urquhart to come amongst us and bring the apostolic anointing which he carries. And our privilege is to be the recipients of that anointing which he brings into London. And I want to encourage you tonight to open your hearts and have an expectation that something is going to be imparted to you tonight which is going to have an eternal consequence in your life. So I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to stand with me. I want to ask you to applaud Pastor Colin as he comes up and thank God for this anointing. Come on, let's bless him.
Okay, let's be seated. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be here with you. I'm expecting God to do some stuff tonight. Anybody else? Yes. Praise God. Let there be light. Those are the first words that are recorded in the scriptures that God spoke. And when he spoke them, the result is still happening today. We know that he created light. He looked at what he'd done. And then he said, "That's good." That's the second thing he said. And then he separated the light from the darkness. The latest science tells us that the creative power in the universe is light. And the universe is still expanding, creation is still expanding at a phenomenal rate. All because God spoke those few words, "Let there be light." His words are eternal words, so that word is still being effective. Creation is still happening. He hasn't stopped the process. That helps us to understand how powerful God's word is, how powerful it is when he speaks. Now that word that brought all creation into being became man and lived for a while amongst us. In the beginning was the word. That word that brought creation into being. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that has been made. So that same creative Word is Jesus. Whenever he spoke, things happened. Get up and walk. And the lame, crippled, walked. Be opened. Blind eyes opened. Deaf ears opened. Dumb mouths spoke. Lazarus, come out! And the dead were raised. Go! And 2,000 demons left at a single word. And Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." They are the words of eternal life. His words contain his life. His words are life. You can't separate Jesus from his words. And after he returned to heaven, he gave to believers the promised Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Spirit, the purpose of the Spirit, was to remind the believers of what he had said. Jesus promised he will be the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all the truth. He will take the things of mine and declare them to you. So when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and speaks it to us in a personal way, it becomes light. We call it revelation. Faith comes from hearing that word. Not just from reading it, but from hearing it. You may be reading it when you hear it, but the Spirit and the Word work together. The Spirit takes that word, declares it to you, and it becomes light, it becomes life. It can become healing. I knew one man who was in the advanced stages of multiple sclerosis, was just sitting in the meeting. God said to him, stand up. Physically, it was impossible for him to stand up. He heard God say, stand up, so he stood up and was totally healed in a moment. Amen. That's the power of God's word. Of course, he had to respond to the word. If he sat in his chair and said, Lord, I can't get up, he wouldn't have been healed. But he responded to the word that God spoke to him. And of course, if we're believers, then we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And God's desire is to speak his word into our lives every day. The entrance of his word brings light. He wants us to live in the light of the revelation of the truth, not just out of our knowledge of the truth, but because we're hearing the Holy Spirit declare to us those particular truths that God speaks from his heart to our hearts every day. That's what it means to have a relationship with God. For him to be a father, we to be his children. It would be a poor family if the father never spoke to his children. You would expect the father to speak to his children every day. And our father does speak to all of his children every day. Not all of them are listening, but then in the natural, not all children will listen to their father. But our heavenly father is speaking to us by his spirit every day. Probably throughout every day. Amen. Whether we listen or fail to listen is up to us. He will speak through his word. He will speak by his spirit. He will speak his word through others. He will speak through the events and circumstances of our lives. If we're listening, we will understand that nothing happens to us by accident. That God is overseeing our lives even to the minutest detail. That in everything, he is working for our good. Because we love him and are called according to his purpose. So even when we don't understand what's happening or why it's happening, in that situation God will be speaking. In that situation God will be working for our good. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to John 15. This is, I think, my favorite chapter in Scripture. It was out of this chapter, really, that the revival happened in Luton in 1970, and we sort of lived with this chapter for 5 years while we were there. Now, you know, I'm sure, most of you, that Jesus is talking of himself as the vine and his disciples as the branches. And we've got a particular purpose for looking at this passage, this particular passage this evening, or God, I believe, has a particular purpose for us. So I'm not going to try to explain all of it, but just the essence of what I believe the Lord wants us to grasp tonight. Now, he says in verse 4, remember, he is the vine and we, as disciples, are the branches. We're in Christ. Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesians, says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word, when you heard the word, when you heard the word, when you heard the word of truth. Amen. Light came in, you see. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having believed, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance that is to come. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13. Ephesians 1:13. So, when you heard, the Holy Spirit caused that word to bring light. And as a result of that, you came to repentance and faith in Jesus. Your life was put into him. So now, wherever you are, you're in him and he is in you. Now, that was something God did. The first day when you were born again, you were placed in Christ and Christ in you. Now, here in verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me. In the Greek, it's a continuous present tense. Go on continuously living in me. Stay in me. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. God put us into him, into Christ, but it's our responsibility to stay in him, to live continually in him. Yes. So we'll see why Jesus is saying this in a moment. If everybody who was born again automatically remained in Christ, this would be a meaningless statement. And this would be a meaningless passage of Scripture. But I don't believe that on the night just before he was arrested and then crucified, Jesus was in the business of playing games. I think he meant everything, absolutely everything he said. I think he always meant everything he said. But this night in particular, this was of extreme significance. So remain in me and I will remain in you. Most of God's promises have a condition attached to them. And Christians are forever taking the promise and avoiding the conditions. What you need to realize is the condition is part of the promise. It's not a condition and then a promise. The whole thing is the promise. So, Jesus is saying, really here, as we'll see, if you remain in me, I'll go on living in you. You live in me, I'll live in you. That's a good deal, isn't it? Okay, well, we'll see what it means in a moment. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Now, the reason for every branch is to bear fruit. Is it not? Well, you'll soon see that it is. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Now, if it's going to remain in the vine, It's going to remain in relationship with Jesus, but it's going to remain in relationship with the other branches to which God has attached that branch. So we can only remain in the vine if we are in relationship with Him and in relation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you separate from the vine, if you separate from your brothers and sisters in Christ, you separate in a way that God did not intend. And you can't hop from one vine to another. See, you graft a branch in, and by remaining in that vine, it becomes fruitful. Are you all breathing? Amen. I just want to check on this because you're so quiet. Okay. I believe in resurrection, but so many on one night would be a miracle. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So, in order to fulfill God's purpose for us to bear fruit, we've got to remain in Him. We've got to fulfill this command, remain in me. Okay? I know you know this stuff, but stay with me because we are getting to some stuff that you might not know quite so clearly. I am the vine. You are the branches. If, here's the condition, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So we don't have to worry about how we're going to bear fruit. If we remain in him, in unity with him and with one another in the vine, then we will automatically be fruitful. The sap of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives will produce the fruit. Are we getting it? We don't have to sort of sit around and say, I wonder if I'm being fruitful enough. You will be fruitful if you remain in the vine and Jesus remains in you. You're allowed to look happy about that. It's good news. The gospel is good news. Okay. Now, you might not be so happy about the next verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know, Jesus said that of himself. He said, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. He said, I do nothing. He said, I can do nothing of myself. That's Jesus in his humanity. If Jesus couldn't do anything of himself, you can't do anything of himself. He had to remain in the Father in order to be fruitful. And we have to remain in Christ in order to be fruitful. Yes? So verse 6 is not quite so encouraging, because there Jesus says, if anyone does not remain in me, so presumably it is possible for people not to remain in him. Hello? Otherwise, again, this is a nonsense verse. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. That does not sound encouraging. I don't know what it means, and I never intend to find out. And if you're wise, you will never find out either. But it doesn't sound good. And if it's a question of remaining in the vine and being fruitful, or being separated from the vine, piled up and burned, I know which one I'm going for. Anybody going for the same one I'm going for? Okay. So we're agreed at that. Verse 15, verse 7, we got another if. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish. And it will be given you. Wow, what a promise. You praying, people? Thank you for that response. That was a question. I'm sure that many of you think, well, yeah, I live in Christ. I remain one in Christ. I believe his words. I read his word. I believe his word. But there's many things I prayed for that I want, and they haven't happened. God hasn't given them to me. You know why that is? Because that's not actually what Jesus is saying. Listen carefully. I'm sure most of you will know that in the Greek, there are two words that are translated word. One is called logos. That's the unchanging, eternal word of God. Jesus is the logos. In the first verse of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the logos, ho logos, the word. And John always refers to Jesus as the word, the logos. The other word is the word chrema, which is the spoken, declared word, such as the word the Spirit speaks to us. The logos, the eternal truths of God's word, can become a rhema when God speaks them. And John is very, very particular in his gospel as to when to use the word logos and when to use the word rhema. And here, in verse 7, he's using the word rhema. So what Jesus is actually saying is this: if you remain in me, and the words I'm speaking to you remain in you, then what you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Why? Because you're taking notice of what God is saying to you. You're praying according to his declared word to you. You're not just saying, Lord, it's in your word and I believe it. I'm standing on your word. No, you're listening. This is why the scripture says, pray at all times in the spirit. That doesn't mean you just chunter away in tongues. It means you're listening to the voice of the Spirit. You're letting the Spirit lead you. Because, again, the scripture says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit will give us what to pray. Amen. So you see, Jesus is saying here, it's not just a question of saying, I believe your word, Lord. It's listening. So the Holy Spirit will guide our prayer. He will give us the prayer even. He will give us the revelation of what to pray. So it's not just a question of praying what we think is right in a situation, but of hearing and declaring what God is speaking to us. Now this is how Jesus prayed. This is how Jesus functioned. I speak no words of my own. I speak only the words my Father gives me to speak. That means whenever he spoke in prayer, he was speaking the words his Father gave him to speak. And you see what that means is when we pray, we need to be praying with the words the Spirit is giving us. And it says in Proverbs that our words have the power of life and death. We can speak blessing, we can speak curse over our own lives, over the lives of other people. But if we speak what the Spirit is giving us to say, then it's always going to bring blessing. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, speak to the mountain. Now that's not a formula. I speak to the mountain in the name of Jesus and I command this mountain to move out of my life. Those are words. Formulas don't work in prayer.
But the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak to that mountain. And when we speak to that mountain, that will be moved just like creation is still expanding at the word of God. Life will go forth. Authority, power will be released into the situation. This is what it is to be a praying people. Be still with it. Okay, so if you continue to live in me and my words that I declare to you live in you, you don't just hear them, you receive them, you believe them, so they become life to you. Then you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Hallelujah. This is to my Father's glory, so that you bear much fruit. How is the fruit going to come about? Through listening and speaking and declaring what He gives us to speak. It's always going to be fruitful. See, this word that I'm speaking to you tonight will become fruitful in your life because it's the words the Spirit is giving me to declare to you. If you receive them and believe them, they will become life to you. Hallelujah. That's why you never see me preach from notes, because I'm always speaking what the Spirit gives me to speak. Even if I don't even know what I'm going to say when I stand up to begin a message, I know the Spirit will give me the words to speak, so they will become life for people. Okay. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's what God's called us all to be, isn't it? Disciples? Okay, let's go on to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain, continue to live in, stay in my love. Okay, now, I'm wearing my scarf this evening for a purpose. I'm someone who is in Christ. I want you to take this scarf to represent Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm yoked with Him. So Jesus says that if I live like this in Christ, and His words that He declares to me live in me, I can ask whatever I wish and it will be done. I will bear much fruit, and it will be seen that I'm His disciple. Same is true for you. Then He says to me, if you remain in my love. So if I'm in Christ, I'm in His love. What's going to be the result? Or how is it that I'm going to remain in His love? He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain like this. And then He made this amazing statement. Just as I have remained in the Father's love through obeying His commands. Right, now I'm going to ask you to exercise extreme faith. Are you ready? Just look at me for a moment, and I'm Jesus. And the scarf represents the Father. So this is Jesus while He was on earth. He continually obeyed the Father, so remained in His love. What would have happened if He disobeyed? He would not have remained in the Father's love. when Adam sinned, fellowship with God was broken. If Jesus had sinned in just a minor way, he would not have been the sinless sacrifice on the cross that brought about our salvation. A sinner cannot die for a sinner and give him salvation. Only the sinless one could die for sinners. So Jesus lived perfectly like this. And he lived perfectly like this, you see, because he said, as the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me. Do you remember what John says in his first epistle? We can only love because he first loves us. So how did Jesus manage to walk in this perfect obedience? Because he knew how much the Father loved him. And his love for the Father was a response to the Father's love for him. And out of his love for the Father, he didn't want to grieve the one who loved him. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, he's saying, remain in my love just as I remained in the Father's love. So what does that mean? It means that, right, I'm now me and this is Christ. Or you and this is Christ. Just a believer and this is Christ. What happens if I don't obey that? Am I in Christ? Yes. At this moment. But something's wrong. And if I'm listening to the voice of the Spirit, as soon as something's wrong, he'll bring me conviction that there's something wrong. What do I do then? Well, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins, so he restores me to that. Now, of course, what God wants is for consistency and faithfulness in our lives. He doesn't want us to keep doing this. You know, going, his will, my will. Oh, no, his will, my will. No, no. See, Jesus said, I haven't come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And actually, Paul says that you have been saved, sanctified, made holy in Christ to do the will of God. God has saved you to do his will. He hasn't saved you to go to heaven. He saved you to do his will on earth. Then you can go to heaven. But you've been singing it. You know, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you live the life of the kingdom on earth before you live the life of the kingdom in heaven. Because the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. So what is this kingdom life? Well, it's living like this. It's walking like this. Yoked with Jesus. Abiding in Jesus, abiding in his love, his word living in us. Sadly, unlike Jesus, we will get it wrong sometimes. We'll do that. But there's always his mercy new every morning because he knows you need it every morning. But what particularly is the command that he gives us that will enable us to remain in his love? Well, let's see. Verse 11, he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So this is the joyful way of living. Right? Living like that is not joy. Something's wrong. And when something's like that, you lose your peace, you lose your joy until you're restored to that. Amen. Praise God for his loving mercy. But Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, was the man of joy. It was his joy that raised him above his companions. In other words, when people saw Jesus, the thing that marked him off from everybody else was not just his love, but his joy. He was more joyful than anyone else. I you know, art is my hobby, but I have a real problem with all these images of Jesus in historic art, where he looked so sad and miserable, and he wasn't like that. He was the man of sorrows when he went to the cross, but that was only momentary, wasn't it? He was soon the man of joy in the resurrection again. But he speaks these words to us because he says, this is the joyful way of living, by abiding in me, by remaining in my love. And my words living in you, you living in me. This is joy. I can see by your faces, this is why God's laid this message upon my heart, because there needs to be an increase of joy in the place. Hallelujah. Okay, now verse 12, my command is this. So what is the command that's actually going to enable us to remain like this and his word to remain in us so that we are going to be fruitful and so that when we pray, we can ask whatever we wish and it's going to be done? My command is this. Love each other. Oh, no, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. It's all right to love you. But to love them? Have you seen them? I mean, Lord, do you know what they're like? And God says, yes, I called them. I chose them. Are you complaining? Do you think I've chosen the wrong ones? Because the way you think about them is the way they think about you. They wonder what you're doing in the kingdom just as you wonder what they're doing in the kingdom. Now you see, that's not love, is it? Can you see that if we do not love one another, we're like that? So, for example, if you judge your brother or your sister, take offense! When they've done something to hurt you. You're not obeying his commands. Because he says, do not judge. Forgive. Why is Jesus so emphatic that even whenever you pray, you must forgive anyone who's hurt you? Because he knows that if you don't, your prayer will be no use. Because your Father won't forgive you. And if you're going to pray in a state of unforgiveness, do you think your prayer is going to be effective when the scripture says it's the fervent prayer of the righteous that avails much? You see, we tend to put our lives in compartments. Here is my relationship with God. Here is my relationship with others. Here is my prayer life. And we don't realize that one impacts the other, impacts the other. That actually the way you relate to others affects your relationship with God and affects your effectiveness in prayer. As you know, we've lived at times in revival. And there was one time of revival that went on for about 3 years earlier in the history of Kingdom Faith. And during that time, when we came together to pray, if anyone in the room had the smallest sin, none of us could pray until the matter was put right. When you're living in revival, you're living in God's best, right? But when you live in God's best, he expects the best in you. So if somebody had had just a wrong thought, just a wrong thought about a brother or sister, we could not pray. And I'd have to say there's sin in the room. And somebody would say, oh, I had a wrong thought about so and so and so and so. And then that will go to that person because they were all together in the room. Please forgive me. Please forgive me for that wrong thought I had about you. Then we could all pray. And what God taught me at that time, this is the standard by which God wants us to live. Isn't he so merciful that he actually loves us and works in our lives when we're living far below that? Are you sure you're at the same meeting I'm at? I'm at the faith meeting. Which one are you in? You see, we think, we sometimes feel we're justified in our anger, our resentment, our outrage at some of the things other people do. And think of Jesus. The night he was arrested, all the disciples fled and left him alone. He didn't complain. He didn't take offense. He didn't break down and weep and say, I need counseling. All my disciples have left me. One of his closest disciples, one of the inner three, denied him that he even knew him three times. All Jesus did was turn and look at him with judgment or with sadness. With compassion, with forgiveness, never a word of rebuke, never a word of punishment. He was accused falsely before Caiaphas and the council, never retaliated, never took offense, condemned falsely before Pilate. Never took offense. Never got angry. He was beaten, whipped, mocked. Never hit back. Just took it all. Then they banged nails to his hands and he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, Jesus went to the cross like this. He didn't go to the cross like that with any resentment, anger, bitterness, offense in his heart. What I see in the Christian community all over the place at present is people taking offense, bitterness, falling out, leaving churches, doing all kinds of stuff. Instead of obeying his command to love one another. As he has loved us. Beloved, if we don't do things Jesus' way, we're going to miss his best. He might be merciful to you and keep you going, but you're going to miss his best. You're not going to bear the fruit that you could have produced, and therefore you won't have the reward you could have had. Because at the judgment, Jesus said, each man will be rewarded according to what he's done. It's not salvation. Salvation is a gift. But your place in heaven eternally is the result of what you have done. Your entrance to heaven is a gift. Your place in heaven is the result of what you've done. Jesus says that. A lot of people in heaven, I don't want to be in the back row, do you? I want to be near the throne. I want a good seat. I mean, you've got to be there for all eternity. Don't you want a good place? But we don't do it just to get a good place in heaven. We do it out of love for him, you see. And what does John say in his first epistle? If you do not love the brother who you do see, you cannot love God who you do not see. The man who says, I love God, yet does not love his brother, is a liar. He is deceived and the truth is not in him. Now listen. He also says, the man that does not love his brother walks in the darkness not in the light. Love isn't putting up with one another. You see, when you love someone with the love of God, with the agape love of God, you seek their highest good. It's not emotional love. It's not sexual love, obviously. But God loves you, which means He seeks your highest good. And what He says is, your highest good is to love Me and to love your brother in the same way that I have loved you. That's your highest good. Your highest good is to obey My commands. Your highest good is for My word to live in you, because then you can ask for whatever you wish and it will be given you. Are we getting this?
Yes.
So, Jesus says, My command is this, love each other. Greater love has no one than this, that He lays down His life for His friends. You know, my dear friends, the fashion, and sadly there are spiritual fashions. I've lived through many spiritual fashions and have not allowed them to touch me. I keep walking in the truth, not in what is fashionable. The fashion at present is just to believe that God exists to bless you. And you can do whatever you like because God has already saved you and He loves you. And I tell you, it's utter deception. Of course God loves you. But He saved you to do His will, not to do what you want. Jesus said, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself. Not do what he wants, but deny what he wants in order to do what I want. That's what he's saying. Why? Because your self-life, your natural life, will never want to do what God wants. The spirit within you is urging you, but the reason why you have to deny yourself is because that self-life does not want to follow Jesus. That self-life wants to please yourself. So this spiritual fashion, oh, all God wants you to do is to be happy and to please yourself, is absolute rubbish. It's a total denial of Scripture, which is why those that preach that tell people not to read certain books of the Bible, because it doesn't fit in with their wrong theology. I tell you, we've got to live by the whole counsel of God, yes? And to preach the whole counsel of God. Okay, so you are My friends if you do what I command you. You see, I want to live as Jesus' friend. I want Him to be my friend. You know, I hear people say, oh, Jesus is my greatest friend. No, friendship has to be mutual. If I want to be your friend, or if I want to be your friend, then you've got to want to be my friend. If I want to be your friend, but you don't want to be friends with me, it'll never work. Friendship is mutual. So Jesus is saying, if you obey what I command, you'll be my friends. He doesn't say the disobedient are His friends. They may be His children, but they won't be His friends. They might be naughty children, but they won't be His friends. Here's another if statement, you see. If you obey My commands, you will be My friends. What a great thing to live as a friend of Jesus. I wrote a book called Friends of Jesus. If you've never read it, get hold of it. But you see, God wants the highest good for us, so He wants us to live as His friends. You are My friends if, there's that little word again, you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from My Father, I have made known to you. He hears it and speaks it. See, and that's what we've got to learn to do. To hear what He's saying and speak it. Speak it over your life. Speak it in prayer. Speak it over the lives of others. Pray it over the lives of others. Because His words, the words that He gives us, are life. They're spirit. And when we've received a word from God and we speak and declare it, we can speak it with authority. Because they're not our words. They're the words he's given us to speak. Just as Jesus said, I speak only the words my Father gives me to speak. So we praise God that he's a God of grace. And we're saved by his grace. But we're called to follow him. Which is another way of saying we're called to obey him. And then he finishes this chapter, and my command is this. Love each other. Repeats the same thing. This is about the fourth time he said it. And if you look at chapters 13 through, he keeps saying this same command. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. 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 He doesn't keep saying love me. He says love one another. Because if you love one another, that's the evidence that you do love me. And he says that you love one another by laying down your life for others. That means by living for them rather than by living for yourself. You wanted to hear this message tonight, didn't you? Well, let's put it this way. God wanted you to hear this message tonight. I haven't come here just to, you know, tickle you in the ribs so that you have a nice little laugh and go away thinking, oh, what a lovely meeting. No, no. What God wants is you to go and bear much fruit out of love for him and love for others. So, let's just round this off where we began with the light. What hinders us from loving one another in the same way that he loves us? Areas of darkness that persist in our lives. The illustration I've often used over the years to explain what God wants to do is this. Just imagine a mansion, a big house. It's got a front door and there are many windows. Now, that house represents your life. When you first gave your life to Christ, you opened the door. And Christ came into the house. The light came into the house. You became a child of light. Before, you belonged to the devil, to the dominion of darkness. But you became a child of light that day when you were born again. The light comes and fills the hallway and probably fills some of the rooms. But there's still a lot of dark windows because the light has not yet penetrated to every area of your life. So what the Holy Spirit does is take you on a conducted tour of your house. And he doesn't do it all at once because he knows you wouldn't be able to handle that. But he confronts you with one area of darkness after another. And he comes to that door because those are areas of your life where he has been shut out until now. And he knocks on that door. And he says, you know, I've loved you all these years and I've seen that area of darkness. And I've put up with it. But for no longer. Now it's time to change. And that's when God does a new work in us, in that area. And light floods that room, and now another window is full of light. Can you understand that the more windows from which light blazes, the greater effect on the darkness of the world around the house? And then the Holy Spirit will go to another area and he'll repeat the same process. And then another area. Now, where's the scripture that describes this? Paul says, God is transforming us into his likeness with ever increasing glory. That's light. The glory of God is the light of God. The light of his glory, scripture speaks of. The light of his glory. So you become transformed into his likeness with ever increasing light, ever increasing glory. God replacing one area of darkness with his light, one area after another. And you see, really, this is not just God dealing with wrong actions or sin. He's dealing with our hearts, isn't he? Because those areas that have sort of shut out the light, indicate that there's something wrong with the heart. You see, if we judge others, that's darkness. If you're a critical person, you've got a whole room of darkness. And God isn't glorified in that. Because it's against his commands. He says, do not judge. And if you judge, then you will be judged with the same judgment with which you judge others. Unforgiveness is darkness. Taking offense is darkness. Gossiping and speaking about others negatively is darkness. Being unfaithful to one another is darkness. Living for ourselves instead of laying down our lives for others is darkness. It's not light. It opposes what Jesus says. And if he is the light, and in him is there no darkness at all, then whatever opposes him must be darkness. If he is the truth, whatever opposes him must be a lie. That's why John says, if you don't love your brother, you deceive yourself, you lie. You do not live by the truth. You see, beloved, you can't live your Christian life alone. You can only live it in relationship to others. There's no such thing as an independent Christian. No such body, no such person exists. If somebody thinks they're an independent Christian, they are in deepest darkness, let me tell you. No matter how much they say they love the Lord. Because if they do not love their brothers who they can see, they cannot love God who they do not see. Those are the words of light. Now let me finish with this. Here in London, you live in a dark city that needs light. Let me just ask you a question. How many of the born-again Christians in this city are not really living in light, but living in twilight? See, what's twilight? It's a mixture of light and darkness. But twilight won't impact the lives of those that are living in darkness. Nor will our prayer be effective if we compromise with the darkness ourselves. And you see, I just want you to appreciate what a responsibility you have, because there's multitudes of people there that actually are still in the dominion of darkness, under Satan's dominion, and will remain under his dominion eternally unless they get rescued. And it's only a people of light that will rescue them. God can use a people of light, not a people of twilight. So your decision to walk in the light, to live like this, to abide in Christ, to abide in love, is not just for your own welfare, or not just for the welfare of your husband, wife, children, your immediate friends and family. Because, of course, if you're living like that, you're going to have a negative effect upon all those around you. But it's not just for your benefit and those you love. It's for the benefit of all who live in this city. You don't know how many people in this city could be impacted by the light of Jesus Christ because you're walking in the light. And when you pray for this city, you're praying in the light. And the light of Christ is shining out of your prayer. And the word of God that goes forth with such power and such authority that light comes into the lives of those that are living in darkness. You don't know that. But you can be sure of this. The more you're walking in the light, the more effective you will be in your witness, in your prayer, in your actions, in every part of your being. This is your responsibility as a believer. And you cannot, my friends, you cannot pass that responsibility on to others. You cannot pass it up and say, well, no, you know, I'll leave that to the pastor, I'll leave that to the evangelists. No. They'll all fulfill their functions, but every believer has to fulfill his function. You see, what the scripture says is that God wants a people of light, children of light, not just leaders of light. And the scripture says we belong to the day, not to the night, because we're the children of light. So what are you going to do with a message like this? Probably be thankful that I'm not here every week, but... But you see, if we love Jesus, this is the point. If we really love Jesus, and he is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we love him, don't we want him to deal with the areas of darkness from which we've excluded him? Don't we want him to transform us into his likeness, that we become more like him, more filled with his light? If we have a care for the lost, don't we want to be light? Don't we want to see more and more people impacted? And if we really do have the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is what the scripture says, then don't we want to learn to love one another as he has loved us? The difficulty is this. I found from long experience that to love others as he has loved us is usually not convenient. That all kinds of demands of love will be made upon us which are not convenient. And that's when you have to decide, do I prefer myself or do I prefer my brother or my sister? Am I going to love myself or am I going to love them? Even though I might have to put myself out. to do for them what God would have me do for them, to give to them the time or whatever that God wants me to give to them. There's going to be a reformation of the church in this country in the next few years. A new reformation. Not a reformation of doctrine, but a reformation of lifestyle. Kingdom lifestyle. I've got a book that will be published in 3 weeks on this. So every one of you will have to read it. It's going to be called The Lord's Orchard. Get the book and you'll see why it's called The Lord's Orchard. But it just shows, I mean, you can't deny the argument in the book, really, that this is what God requires of everyone who really loves Him, to want to become more and more like Him. And part of that, just one section in this book, is on the light, being a people of light. And we can't fulfill the purpose of God without being that people of light. Therefore a people of love. Therefore a people of faith. Therefore a people of obedience. Therefore a people of sacrifice. Let your bodies be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice speaks of cost, doesn't it? Let your body, because if you're going to love people, you've got to use your body to go and to serve and to do and whatever. It's no use saying, I give my heart to the Lord. That's not going to do much if you don't give Him your body. You've never seen a heart walk down Oxford Street, do anything for anyone. Hello? The heart without the body is useless. So it's no use just giving your heart to the Lord if you haven't given Him your body. And if you've given Him your body, you've given Him your time, you've given Him your relationships. You say, well, Lord, use me to bring light into the lives of those who are living in darkness. So what does Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Your works, the works of light, the works that the light of His Word, the light of His Spirit, will work through you. Let's all stand, shall we? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just want you to close your eyes now, not because I want you to be in darkness, but because I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to focus on Jesus, the light. He is the light. Thank Him for that. Thank Him that He is the light of the world. Thank Him that the light became man for your sake. That He humbled Himself and came and lived as a servant here on earth for your sake. That He resisted all temptation, although He was as weak as you are and tempted in every way just as you are, yet He was without sin for your sake. Thank Him that when He went to the cross, the light went to the cross. And listen, on the cross, do you remember 3 hours of darkness? I think that's what Jesus was dreading. Not just the pain of physical crucifixion, but He was dreading the 3 hours of darkness when all the deeds and sins of darkness were laid upon him. When all the deeds of darkness were put to death with him. All your sins were in that darkness laid upon Jesus. All the compromises, all the self-love laid on Jesus. The twilight, the superficiality, all laid on him. Jesus never did anything superficial. He never compromised. He doesn't want us to compromise. He doesn't want us to be superficial. So thank him. Scripture says when Christ died, you died with him. Amen. So thank him that he's overcome the darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of Satan, the darkness of sickness. The darkness of unjust suffering, all of it was overcome. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We bless your holy name. Now, God hasn't been speaking to you this word tonight to make you feel condemned or to make you feel bad. He might have wanted to make you feel uncomfortable because the scripture says that he discomforts us. So if you feel uncomfortable, that's a good thing so long as you respond to what he's saying that has made you feel discomfortable, uncomfortable. So if there's something you need to say, to ask God to forgive you, then do that right away. It only takes as long to be forgiven as it takes to ask. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So right now, just bring those things. You know, if you feel you've failed and you haven't been the witness and you know, you haven't loved others, or if you've had that critical spirit, that negative attitude, whatever it may be. Bring it to the Lord now. Ask for his forgiveness now. That means you've got to speak to him. You can't just stand there silent. You've got to move your lips. You needn't speak so loud that others can hear you, but move your lips. Speak words. Don't just think thoughts. Thinking thoughts is not confession of sin. Speaking to him is. Declaring it to him is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your unending love, faithfulness. Now, I'm not saying that he's going to do that just within the space of a few minutes tonight, but I believe that what God is doing as a result of this word is he's come knocking on some doors in your house. Areas of darkness that have persisted for too long. Those negative attitudes, critical attitudes, judgmental, offensive, whatever it is. Jealous, bitterness. Whatever, whatever, whatever. Prayerlessness, lack of discipline. Self-discipline is a fruit of the Spirit, you see. Whatever it is, say, Jesus, come into this area. Because when you come in with the light, the darkness will disappear and will no longer exist. Thank you that whenever light shines into darkness, the darkness is overcome. It cannot survive the light. Amen. Cannot even resist the light. So come and shine your light into these darkened areas of my heart and life. transform me more into the likeness of Jesus with ever increasing light. The light of your glory. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amen. This is why I'm bringing you this word tonight, the Lord is saying, because I want your joy to be full. I want you to bear much fruit. I want you to have the eternal reward that awaits those who bear much fruit, the crown of life that I died to make it possible for you to have. So, Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit takes your words and declare them to us so they become revelation, so they become light, and we can respond to those words and more of your light can shine into our lives every day. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to transform our prayer life. That when we pray, we're going to pray in the Spirit. We're going to listen. We're going to let your Spirit guide us. We're going to speak the words your Spirit gives us to speak. And thank you, Lord, that light will go forth as a result of our prayer. And Lord, as those words live in us and we live in you, so we will receive whatever we ask in prayer. Amen. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Thank your holy name. And Lord, if we just prayed our own words in the past without listening to you and without praying what you would want us to pray, then please forgive us. Thank you for that precious gift of your Spirit. Teach us all to pray in the Spirit at all times, as your word says. Because really, we do not know how to pray as we ought. So we give you all the glory. Amen. Come on, let's lift our voices and praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just thank the Lord for what he's doing in you. And thank the Lord for what he's going to continue to do in you, because this word is going to continue to work within you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Bless your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all God's people said, Amen. Now I'm tempted to start to preach because the clock says it's only 8:03. But I think you've had enough meat for one evening to go and chew and make sure that it gets digested so it becomes part of your life. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great big thank you. Hallelujah.
Wow, that's life. That truly is life to us tonight. Thank you so much, Pastor Colin. We are very grateful. Father, we bless you for your word. We ask that your word will go working deeper and deeper into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask you to not let up, not stop for a moment, but continue deep into the depths of our lives, that we will be those who reflect light and reveal your light on this earth. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father.